Romans 15, verses 14 through 33. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Elysium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you one more time as a group this evening, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that has been ours over the past 10 or so weeks to reflect on the prayers of the Apostle Paul, to learn from them, to be informed by them, to be shaped by them. And Father, as we conclude our study together tonight, Father, we pray that you would use our discussion to increase our vision and our desire and our commitment and our practice to praying for the work of the gospel, even the work of the gospel here at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. Father, we pray that you would use our time tonight for your purposes, for your glory, and for our good. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So, as I alluded to there in my prayer, tonight, of course, is our final time gathering in this setting for this particular study. Hopefully you had a chance to read chapter 12. Chapter 12 is, of course, by way of content, much less dense than the previous, particularly the previous three chapters that we have discussed over the past couple of weeks. So, well, that's just the way it is, and hopefully our discussion about this issue will reflect that, sort of less maybe in the clouds than we've been in the past couple of weeks. That's not bad. That's just the reality of what we've been discussing, and more nuts and bolts, so to speak. You see there on the one handout, I trust everybody got a copy of the handout, an overview of the chapter. In the introduction, Carson discusses the or acknowledges the limited nature of the book. Of course, he's just been dealing with Paul's prayers, and so it shouldn't be treated as a comprehensive review of the Bible's teaching on prayer. And he also acknowledges that in Romans 15, we have a prayer that is unique from the other prayers that we have considered in detail from the Apostle Paul. Unique in what way? How is the prayer at the end of Romans 15 different from the other prayers that we've looked at in some level of detail?
This one's actually requesting, he's requesting prayer for himself.
Okay.
Rather than for others or for...
Yeah. Yeah, so this text in and of itself is not a prayer, right? It's a request for specific prayer for his personal ministry, which Carson points out later is not unique in Paul's writings. There are four or five other places where we see this crop up, but it's new by way of our discussion. And then he observes four features of this request for prayer. First, Paul wants this prayer to be offered with earnestness, urgency, and persistence. You see observations by Carson listed there on your outline. Secondly, Paul solicits prayer for himself in connection with his own ministry. So the nature of the prayer or the vigor with which Paul requests to be prayed for, and then the prayer in connection with his own ministry. Third, for Paul, prayer for his ministry is not limited to that particular ministry itself, but it envisions future ministry. So Paul is praying for ministry success in the short term. Success is defined by Scripture and the advance of the gospel. And he's praying for that type of reception and success so that he may go on and work further for the sake of the gospel. And then finally, it's important to learn that some of Paul's prayers were not answered as he would have liked. And we touched on this fact, not so much about the prayers of Paul, but just this reality in our discussion last week concerning the question, does prayer change things, or does God change things when we pray? So that's just a brief overview of the content of the chapter. What did you find helpful or encouraging in this chapter?
Consistently, like a jigsaw puzzle, everything just doesn't fit. Like some systematic theologies are, everything intricately fits. A lot does fit, but you come across pieces that don't. Those
right.
Are the things like we talked about before. The
right.
Things of God.
Yeah. I thought that was a more helpful illustration or more detailed illustration than what we've sort of been drawing on the board the past couple of weeks, and that is, you know, God reveals the pieces, and he reveals how some of the pieces fit together. But because he hasn't revealed all of the pieces, it is not possible for us to complete the puzzle, right? We can work with what God has given to us, but beyond that, we have to acknowledge that we can't fit it all together, and we trust the Lord with that. Yeah, I agree. I thought that was a very helpful illustration. What else? What else did you find encouraging or helpful?
Yeah. Paul, not always prayers were answered. There's this outstanding man of God. He never did get to Spain.
Right.
So when I pray, sometimes I'm like, you know, what's wrong with me? You're,
right, right.
What have you?
Yeah.
That's a good example here. To yeah. Remember.
Yeah.
That when he went to Rome, be refreshed by the saints. It wasn't by being a prisoner of going to see them.
Yeah. Right. He got to Rome, right? But not exactly as he had in mind, it seems, when he wrote this letter.
He didn't see that as unfulfilled prayer.
Right. No. No.
Still
right. Right. Not at all.
That's
right. Good. Good. What else? What about questions? Were there questions or concerns that came up as you read the chapter that you wanted to talk about?
This was kind of like previous to this, but I often think in order to have spiritual formation in our own lives, a reformation, that I know we understand that when we have things in our life that we put between ourselves and God, our desires and things we like to do, and we understand that, you know, those things are sin and that can be sin, and that we really don't realize how significantly sinful we are sometimes. You know, that we're Christians, we got things kind of together and all, and you know, we don't, sometimes we forget that. But I think sometimes as a church, as I was reading these things, even in previous chapters, I think sometimes, you know, when you come to church, it's hard for us to, you know, we come in and we're not really prepared to worship God. We're not, you know, we got the highest eight game from the night before and just doing things, and maybe those things are all kind of indigenous, so to speak, to human beings, you know, but I don't think God looks at them. You know, I think those become forms of idolatry that in our lives need to be broken. What are we here for? You know, is this our life? Or are we really here for this? Or are we here for all the things going on in the world we can't get out of our mind? I don't think that's an excuse before us or God.
Right.
I think it's kind of hard for us to come to God in prayer seriously and pray for the church and the great needs that are in the world today for spiritual reformation, even Christians and people that don't even know God. It's hard for us to pray that if our whole lives are just taken up 9/10 of the day with just foolishness going on in our mind. You know, what's on TV tonight? Is the coffee shop going to be closed tomorrow? You know, I remember they was going to paint it. All kinds of, you know, just ridiculous stuff we fill our minds with, mm-hmm. and we can't drop it when we come in to the doors of the church.
Right,
stuff.
Right.
I just wonder, if we expect God to take us seriously, we need to take Him a whole lot more seriously, you know, and expect to get our prayers answered. You know.
Yeah. There is something to be said about the stewardship of our attention, right? When we think of stewardship, we think of finances, but there is also a stewardship of our attention to which we would all do well to give more consideration than we do. That is, what do we give our time and our energy and our focus to? And that's not to say that it is wickedness to watch Ohio State football.
Right.
Well, I mean, I might debate you on that. Kidding. Kidding. Yeah, I have no dog in that fight. Or rather, the dog is limping very badly. But each of us, there is a line. Maybe there's not a line, but it's a question that each of us must consider, and the what that will look like in each of our lives will vary from person to person. I'm thinking here of an example that, or an illustration rather, that John Piper gives in his book, Desiring God, about related to finances and what is right for a person to own. How much does one person need? Well, that depends on the individual and the family. For one person, it is not idolatrous for them to own, to have a home wherever they live most of the time, but to also own a vacation home somewhere in a vacation spot if their view of that possession is rightly held and, you know, they're using that for good purposes, not only their own rest and rejuvenation, but perhaps they're using it for ministry purposes. And, you know, there is a scenario in which you could see it would be good and right for someone to have a vacation home in the Bahamas or Florida or wherever. But for another individual, that may be a vice that would be completely sinful and idolatrous because of the way in which they view it and hold on to it and the way it consumes them and so forth. So all of that to say, the stewardship of our attention is something worth giving additional consideration to, particularly our attention in anticipation of gathering for corporate worship. I think, although we have never talked about it explicitly, I think this is one of the reasons why Pastor Steve has printed in the This Week at RBC for every Saturday, prepare for the Lord's Day, right? Prepare to be together with God's people to celebrate a risen King. And it's something we would all do well to consider more diligently. Other observations or questions from the chapter before we chew on the discussion questions a little bit? All right, well, let's talk about the discussion questions then. You see them listed there. No additional questions for tonight other than those that were provided in the book. Question one, are your prayers for others characterized by earnestness, urgency, and persistence? If not, why not? Let's back up and talk about Paul's prayer here. How do you see in, or his request for prayer rather, how do you see in verses 30 through 33 the fact that Paul desires that the Romans pray for him with earnestness, urgency, and persistence? Okay.
He's appealing, so he's very earnest about it himself.
Okay. He is earnest in his desire for their earnestness.
Not suggesting it or hoping
it. Right.
Appealing, please do this.
Exactly. Exactly. It's not just a gentle nudge, right? It is a plea for prayer.
No? The name of for the Lord's sake and for the love of the Spirit.
Okay.
He's pleading. So that gives it that much more power.
Okay.
Because you're saying, for Jesus' sake,
okay,
pray that this happens.
Okay, so there is a triune nature to Paul's appeal here, right? He's asking them, although he doesn't say it explicitly, the implication is that they would pray to the Father, right? And he is appealing to them by our Lord Jesus, right? And Carson observes here that the indication is he is pointing out their common identity in Christ, their common claim to the lordship of Christ. I claim him as Lord, you claim him as Lord. If that is the case, pray for me. Pray for me because of our common confession of Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And Carson suggests, and I think rightfully so, that this is not so much love for the Spirit or love of the Spirit, right? But rather it is the love that the Spirit pours into our hearts. It is the fruit of the Spirit's work. So if you claim Christ as Lord, and if you have and express the love given to you by the Spirit for brothers and sisters in Christ, then please pray for me, your brother in Christ. Pray for my ministry. So it's not just an isolated appeal, but rather it is an appeal that is both directed to the Lord and grounded in their common identity in the Lord. How else do you see the earnestness, urgency, and desire for persistence? Yeah.
It says, strive together with me.
Okay.
He's striving.
Okay.
He's inviting them to strive.
Okay.
Which means significant effort.
Yeah. Yeah.
Striving is significant.
Right. Right.
Bless mommy, bless daddy.
Yeah. Yeah, this is not here I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Right. Right. Yeah, this is fighting in prayer. Right. Where else do we see in Scripture this sort of perspective on prayer, that there is a call to do battle in prayer? Where else in Scripture do we see the idea of battling in prayer, fighting in prayer? Right, right. Ephesians 6, right? Yeah, put on the full armor of God. And once you have done all of this, stand and pray, right? Paul says at the end, towards the end of that passage in Ephesians 6.
He tells Timothy to join him as a soldier.
Okay. Right, right. So is this how you typically view prayer? I don't think that it's typically how I view it.
In terms of what?
In terms of warfare. In terms of the something to strive in, as Paul puts it here in Romans 15.
The striving and the warfare is keeping my eyes open sometimes.
Okay. Right. It is.
Stay focused.
Yep. To keep that attention and not be distracted, right?
That is the battle sometimes. That is the warfare. That is.
It can be. It most definitely can be. And sometimes the battle is not just to keep our attention, but sometimes the battle is to actually pray, right? To set aside time and to focus our attention in prayer. So, how can we grow? How can we grow in earnestness, urgency, and persistence in praying? There's a five-step process for it, right? No. Yeah. No. There's not, right? So yeah, Scarlett.
Whatever comes to your heart, then you do it.
Okay.
Don't wait until you're at home by yourself, or if I'm driving down the road, you know.
Okay.
Anytime, because it's urgent.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. There is the reality that we can pray at any time, right? And the old saying goes, if you're praying while you're driving to work, just be sure and keep your eyes open. Of course. But, yeah, when you are prompted internally to pray, then pray. How else? How else can we fight to be urgent, persistent, and so forth in prayer?
I think being in the Word and reading a passage like this reminds you to...
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I agree. Keeping our attention directed towards the Word, reflecting, meditating upon the Word, as it says in Psalm 1 and elsewhere. Using, along these lines, letting the words of Scripture, whether it be the prayers from Paul's letters or Psalms or other prayers in Scripture, letting the words of Scripture feed our prayers so that we're not, so to speak, starting from ground zero, but starting from God's inspired words, the words that He has promised by His Spirit to use. That can help, as we've talked before, with the issue of attention, but it can also produce a direction and, along with it, an urgency in our praying. Michael?
Would it be wrong to find like a way that you're comfortable praying? And I'll give you an example. I like to go out and walk around and look at the sky and look at the stars. And,
okay.
You know, or look at nature during the day and see God's work there.
Yeah.
And then I feel, and that's when I pray.
Okay. Yeah, certainly. When we think about times of prayer and physical posture when we pray, that's going to vary from person to person, right? And there's no one right way to pray. When you pray, get in this position. Well, that's not what Jesus taught His disciples, right? When you pray, pray in this way. And He gave them an example of what God-honoring prayer looks like in the model prayer. So, sure. The time, the place, your posture in prayer will vary from other people. Carson, early on, maybe it was in that first chapter, I don't recall, gave a good word of caution, and that is, even though there is freedom in our posture, we would do well to not adopt a posture that suggests irreverence, that does not suggest flippantness, that doesn't acknowledge the one to whom we are praying, who He is and His lordship over us. But beyond that, then yes, it would be good to consider what posture, time, place, and so forth will work best. Something else that has helped me at different times in my life with these issues is accountability. Having someone with whom you are comfortable enough and have the proper relationship with, to whom you can say, I'm struggling here. I'm dry in this area. I'm finding it hard to make this time. Will you pray for me? Will you check in on me and see how I'm doing in this area? And it's good if you are married for that person to be your spouse, but it's helpful to have someone else in addition to your spouse, just because of the nature of the husband-wife relationship, that you shouldn't put that all on your spouse's shoulders. It's helpful to have someone else who can hold you accountable in that area. I think the prayer of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, which we looked at last week, is also helpful here. You know, Paul's prayer that the Spirit would renew the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, so that they would have the capacity to comprehend the love of God in Christ, which is incomprehensible, right? Its height and its breadth and its depth and its length. So the prayer that says, God, enlarge my capacity to know you, to understand you, and then be driven in that way to a greater passion for prayer and greater urgency in prayer. Question two, to what extent does love for the gospel and love for gospel outreach drive your prayers? I'm sorry? What do you mean?
It puts an emphasis to what values in your life.
Okay.
There's a lot of things to pray about, but
right.
But outreach, gospel drive in your life is what better thing to pray for than to do that.
Okay.
That way they are more extremities to expand the gospel.
Okay.
Than just your physical.
Yeah. So. How do you see gospel passion in Paul's prayer here in Romans 15, or his request for prayer? Well, what is he going to Judea to do? And specifically to Jerusalem?
I think he's going there to deliver the gifts that they had collected for him. I think in Corinthians they talked about taking up the collection for the saints that were suffering in Jerusalem.
Yes, yes. We read about this collection in Acts and in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is. And then he alludes to it here in the passage, in the verses rather leading up to the prayer, right? I hope to see you, let's see, Verse 25, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So he's praying that his deliverance of this material aid would not be hindered, right? That it would not be hindered by the unbelieving Jews who were disobedient to the gospel. And also that his service in Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints. How else is Paul's prayer driven by gospel priorities? And how is he pleading for prayer for gospel ministry here? Michael.
Even the prayer that that he wouldn't fall into the hands of unbelieving Jews, because he wants to be spurred to come to Rome.
Okay.
To be with them and then to go on to the end of the earth at Spain.
Right. Exactly. Back in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And then he says back up in verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So his desire is to eventually get to Rome so that he can go to Spain and take the gospel. And this is what he's alluding to in verse 32, right? So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So he's asking them to pray for safe passage and good reception in Jerusalem. Why? So that he may then make his way to Rome. Why? So that he may then take the gospel to Spain. So his request is not myopic. That is, it's not limited to, God, get me to Jerusalem. Right? It's, get me to Jerusalem, let the gift be received, so that I can press on for additional ministry. So, to what extent does love for the gospel and for gospel outreach drive your prayers? How can you improve in this area?
Pray for opportunities to share my faith with somebody.
Okay. So,
evangelistic things I know are going to be happening.
Okay, yeah. Pray for the Lord to provide opportunities, to see those opportunities, to seize those opportunities, right? Pray for other evangelistic activities that you know are going on. Good. What else?
I think, like Pastor Steve's been sharing about, once you go on a mission trip or get involved physically some way,
okay,
your heart's going to be more into it. You're going to care. You're going to have the hands on, so to speak.
And right.
See the people you're praying for.
Okay.
Whatever.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, get involved in gospel ministry of some sort, right? Scarlett.
I think it's a challenge to get out of your comfort zone with it all, you know.
Sure.
So I try to take that as a challenge to overcome that.
Okay.
You know, if I'm uneasy or uncomfortable.
Right.
I still do it.
Yeah.
Try to do it.
Yeah. And is this a growth that we accomplish on our own? No, right? This goes back to the complementary aspects of our responsibility and God's sovereign activity, right? We are called to strive, right? We are called to exert effort, but doing so in a way and with a perspective that as we strive, God is at work, right? Philippians 2, as Mark read last week. Some other tools that you may find useful, three websites to suggest to receive requests for prayer for particular gospel work. The first is the North American Mission Board, NAMB.net, NAMB.net. If you go down to the bottom of the homepage, I had to search a little bit. It wasn't abundantly clear to me. But if you go to the bottom of the page and look for the word connect, they've got like four tabs near the bottom. They look like tabs. One of them is connect. It's over towards the right. And then under connect, there's a hyperlink for all email newsletters. So towards the bottom of the page, look for connect, and then under that, all email newsletters. When you click on that, it will take you to a page where you can sign up for different newsletters from the North American Mission Board. And you'll see them there, but one of them is a prayer update newsletter that they will send to your email inbox. Likewise, at the International Mission Board's website, imb.org. There, it's a lot easier. Just once you get to the homepage, look at the top, look for the tab that says Pray. Click on that, and it will take you to a homepage where you can explore different resources, sign up for newsletters, and so forth for prayer requests from the International Mission Board, missionaries that you support directly. Both of these are the agencies that lead out and that you support directly each time you give financially to here to RBC. In our weekly prayer sheet, we have listed missionary birthdays, and these are missionaries who are serving overseas who have birthdays on that particular day. Not all of the missionaries from the IMB that have birthdays for that day, but representative. So you can take those and pray for them and pray for the work in their area. Moving sort of outside the camp of Southern Baptist life, because there is good work happening outside Southern Baptist life, right? What? Really? Kingdom of God doesn't equal Southern? No, okay. Glad we can laugh about that. JoshuaProject.net. JoshuaProject.net. This is a website that highlights unreached people groups, and they have a different people group that they highlight each day. They'll give you statistics, show you a map, and provide some additional information about the needs of that particular people group. And then there are other resources that you can search. And then finally, this book, Operation World. I'll have it up here and you can take a look at it afterwards. The way Operation World is set up is each day, and sometimes they cover multiple days, they will give you a particular country or people group, give you information about the people group, and then give you some challenges for prayer, things to pray for. So, for example, let's see, today is November the 13th, right? So for today, the country for prayer for November 13th is Switzerland. And so they give you information about religion in Switzerland and some answers that they have, that believers have seen to prayer, and then also challenges, things to pray for. We typically, when we think of praying for international missions, we think of unreached people groups and places where the gospel has not advanced, but Europe needs prayer as well, right? Because although it has a significant Christian and specifically Protestant history, the work of the gospel is slow and hard there. So, NAM, IMB, Joshua Project, those websites are useful. And then the book Operation World. Yeah, voice of the martyrs. So, praying for the persecuted church. Good. Good.
Let me play an advocate here. Do you think that in New Testament times, I mean, obviously they didn't get online and punch up all these different ministries and stuff.
Right.
Sometimes I think it can be, it's ridiculously overwhelming.
Sure.
It's ridiculous to think, you know, I mean, I've supported through the years like Bible League, Wycliffe Translators, and things. And my house is, once you sense it, it's bombarded with stuff. I can fill my garbage can up with the stuff that fit in the mail after you read it.
Right,
you
know? Right.
But I mean, it's almost overwhelming.
Right.
When you come to think of like prayer, what you're praying for and all, I think Paul was caught up in the day-to-day realities of what was facing him and what his responsibilities were for the church. You know, I think he had a broad spectrum of things in his mind that he would like to accomplish when he thought about, and he probably prayed for those things, but he obviously couldn't encompass everything.
Sure.
The church worldwide is so networked that, you know, it's amazing what a small world it is. I came here and I just was talking to Ron, and he works with my sister.
Okay.
I mean, it's just kind of like that. I mean, we're so networked and we cross paths, and it's such a small world, really, in reality, that if we all just did our day-to-day met our day-to-day responsibilities as far as being open and sharing the gospel and being more aggressive, we confront all these needs. You know, we confront all these issues.
Right.
I'm not saying you should. We can be better about what we pray for, all, but what does come across our path? Do we pray for?
Right.
And I'm saying, if we was just faithful in what the little area of the world that God has given us,
right?
I mean, it would be amazing, probably, what we could see accomplished.
Sure.
If we was just faithful in this particular area, because I mean, like I say again, I mean, it's overwhelming.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. There's. You wanted to say something, Jeff?
Yeah, I agree with you. It's overwhelming. And I thought, you know, on a trip for 5 days, and came back with 15 things in my mailbox for doing this stuff I've done before.
Right.
In 5 days, it's a whole stack.
Right. Right.
And I already had 3 others. I was waiting to try and get money to just pay anyway.
Yeah.
I'm thinking what he's saying here, because I didn't have the internet or whatever. But these are just ways to do what he's saying, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And Lord knows I need help with making my mind obedient to bring every thought captive to Him.
Right.
And these are ways to help do that.
Right.
Thinking about the things of God instead of the things of Jeff. Or the right. Things I shouldn't think about at all anyway.
Sure.
This helps channel my mind to do that.
Yeah, it's going back to the stewardship.
It's a good thing.
Right.
I think all the different little parables I find or people give that stuff. I'm not trying to do all that.
Right.
You know, every time I pick up a piece of paper, go, oh, I could be praying for that.
Right.
Praying without ceasing.
Right. You know? Right.
So in a sense, I think it can be good, but it can be overwhelming.
Sure. Yeah, so a couple of additional thoughts related to this. First, I don't toss these suggestions out there to imply that all of you should be using all of them all of the time, right? And that you won't be faithfully praying for gospel work until you use all of these things all of the time. No, but I'm trusting that maybe the Lord will use one of these suggestions in one of your lives to pray for one of the missionaries that the Lord will put on your heart. So just as we talked about the posture, the time, the place of prayer will vary from person to person, so also will this type of gospel-driven prayer will look differently in each of our lives. Secondly, I'm going to push back a little bit on what you said there, Mark, and maybe I'm misunderstanding you, but from the scope of what we have seen from the letters of the Apostle Paul, he was not simply concerned with the place that was in front of him or the concerns that were in front of him at that moment, right? Because when he writes all of the letters to the churches, he's writing them because he can't be in front of them and speak to them, right? He's writing them from a distance because there's some need or needs that he needs to address or ways that he wants to encourage them. And in practically every letter, even though he is geographically separated from them so that they are not at present within his world of immediate concern that is in front of him, yet he can say that he is praying for them and even praying continually and praying night and day for them. Moreover, he can write to a church like the church at Rome and the church at Colossae, two places that when he wrote, he had not yet visited. But yet he had heard about the work there from others, kind of like an email newsletter or something like that, and he was driven to concern and driven to pray. So, yes, we should be examining and considerate of the needs that are before us and the need for the advance of the gospel within our circle of influence. But we also see from the scriptures that our prayer for gospel work should also include some measure of praying for the growth of the gospel, even in places where we don't have any direct influence, right? For brothers and sisters who are there, or for places where the gospel just has not gone, and prayer that it will advance. Follow up to that?
No, that's good. That was just kind of my point, though. That was kind of part of my point, that his mind was filled with things that he wanted to accomplish and wanted to do, and although, just like you say, it's kind of like getting an email. He gets some correspondence from someone, but he wasn't getting 100 a day.
He wasn't, right.
Yeah, he wasn't going out to the mailbox there when he's in prison there, and the guy got with a box of, this is for you.
This is your fan mail.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
And the prayer request list from all those churches.
Not only that, I think when we talk about wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places and against the power of the enemy, I think probably one of the biggest triumphs evil has propagated on our country is this we live in such an affluent society, mm-hmm. that, I mean, here Paul and everybody comes in contact with, they're struggling. It's life and death. Mm-hmm. They don't go down to Kroger's and pick up a loaf of bread. It's day-to-day existence.
Right.
And when persecution hits, mm-hmm. it's ugly. And probably everybody sitting here has had things happen in their lives before, and it's amazing how good a prayer you get, isn't it? I mean, mm-hmm. you're on your knees. I mean, whether it's one of your kids, whether it's a husband or wife, a family member, a sickness, mm-hmm. I mean, you're on your knees.
Right.
Driven.
Yeah.
I think he was a driven man. What he talked about being shipwrecked and beatings and all this. I mean, come on, one beating for us and all, we'd be, that'd probably last us for about a couple of years.
Yeah. Question three. Actually, let's skip question three because we talked about that a little bit. I want to jump to question four as we close our time here. We just got a few minutes left. Think through particular hurdles that Christian leaders face in your church or group and pray. I think there's a typo in your handout. Pray preferably with others for these leaders. So, Paul mentions in his prayer that there are certain hurdles that are facing him. The unbelievers in Judea, and the associated resistance to the gospel, and the reception he will receive by the believers in Jerusalem. And Carson suggests there's sort of a twofold potential for Paul's message and ministry to not be heard in Jerusalem. One was believers being influenced by the unbelievers to sort of be anti-Paul or resistant to Paul, but also the fact that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem could have felt a pride of place as the mother church, and here they were receiving support from churches that had grown out of their ministry. And Carson points out that it takes just as much grace to receive a gift as it does many times to give a gift. So Paul anticipated hurdles in addition, hurdles to geography and so forth. What are particular hurdles Christian leaders face in our church? So I'm thinking primarily here of Pastor Steve, and how we can be faithful as a congregation to pray for his ministry and hurdles that he is facing. So what are hurdles in the life of, in the gospel ministry of RBC?
The sheep, the flock.
Okay.
Stray, they wander, they disobey, they need help, they get hurt.
Okay.
And there's all kinds of things just for the congregation.
Okay, so just the challenges of the life of the congregation and the difficulties that come individuals way, and then the associated need for help and need for care, need for shepherding and counsel and so forth. Yeah. There can be a time hurdle, energy hurdle.
The fact that not everyone in the congregation is part of the flock as of yet. I mean, there are people that come that are unsaved.
Okay, so attenders who are not believers, right? And possibly even members, right, who in a way or another name got on the roll, but not true believers in Christ.
Yeah, so just to make sure the gospel is going forth with power from your ministry.
Okay.
The gospel's going out accurately and having an effect.
Okay, so the diligence of preparation and a desire to be filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit when proclaiming
the
truth.
Share clearly and accurately.
Right, right.
It's received clearly and accurately.
Right.
These leaders are being raised up in the church to do likewise.
Okay.
It's multiplying with that.
Okay.
I would have to think what you kind of just said in passing there is a big hurdle of time and energy. I have no idea, but I would have to imagine you guys were unbelievably long hours, and on your days off when you're hoping to rest and get refreshed and spend time with your family, a church emergency arises and you have to go. I would think that's probably a common occurrence.
It can be. I think it's more so for him than for me, just because of the nature of our positions and the length of our tenure here. If someone has an issue and they're looking for pastoral insight or assistance, 95% of the time their first call is going to be to him. And so, yeah, that I would agree. I would agree with that.
That pastoral leadership would, no matter what their age are, they would continue to grow and to mature as they study the Word and get better and better at their, as far as an aptness to their gifts, mm-hmm. and being able to minister to the flock.
Yeah.
It's important that they continue, like you said, be filled with the Spirit, but to continue to grow in their maturity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think Carson will just close our time with these two observations from Carson. He turns the Apostle Paul's plea for prayer into two specific applications. Paul prayed that his ministry would not be resisted or would not be hindered by the unbelievers. Same thing here, right? That Pastor Steve's ministry, the ministry of other leaders within the church, would not be hindered because of unbelievers intending or even unintending to hinder the work of the gospel in some fashion, either maliciously or inadvertently. But also, and I think sometimes maybe this one is even not so much more of an issue, but is it's easier to see the need just because of doing life together as a church, and RBC is not unique in this. I've seen it in church after church that I've been in, and that is that the ministry would be received well by those for whom and to whom the ministry is being conducted, so that the word would be heard clearly and accurately as it's preached, that there would be a following, an embrace of his leadership and a following of his leadership in an increasing fashion, and that his labor of love for the people of God here at RBC would be received by the congregation. I thought both of those were helpful from Carson, particularly the second. Well, thank you all for your input tonight. Thank you for your participation over the past 10 weeks. It's been an encouraging time for me, and I pray for you as well.